And now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We are at the close of our instruction of justice, and as we begin in Romans 12, 13, 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, we really are at a checkpoint that now is going to have to be dealt with in some detail before we are going to move on. So that's why we're back to the exhortation dealing with the end of receiving the instruction of justice. And then we're going to look at something unique that takes place in the first 9 verses of chapter 4 of Proverbs. So we'll be in Proverbs for a little while. Are there any announcements or anything that needs to be made? I mentioned before, and I'll say it again, that I certainly would appreciate your prayers for Bob Bidlack and his wife Lane. She's having some very severe problems as time just takes its toll, and these bodies of corruption really get to show how corrupt they are as you get up in age, and as they look toward the closing out of her noble life, we certainly pray for them as they have to deal with all of those kinds of matters. But Bob and Lane have been friends of ours, mine and Cindy's, for a long, long time. And in many ways, I owe my ministry to Bob Bidlack and his church. Because I certainly, by the time, just prior to me coming down here, I was just about ready to throw in the towel and quit. In fact, I've quit probably more than any pastor ever has quit. I've quit thousands of times. I just never saw it through. I haven't quit too much lately, but there was a time. So anyway, any other announcements or anything? I hear every once in a while from a few people that we're going to have some, looks like some guests. The way things are shaping up for this Sonship gathering, it's almost looking like we're going to have pretty much a different crowd. There'll be a few familiar faces, but there's going to be quite a few people that are coming this time that we haven't met before, but that's been tracking with us over the internet and that kind of thing. So it'll be great to meet them, and I'm looking forward to that. Any other announcements or anything tonight? All right. Well, I sure thought about you guys, because when you went out there, they showed on the news that night that blizzard. You were going right into the teeth of the worst of that thing.
Yeah, well, we turned off our motel there in Conway, Arkansas. There were two trucks up there about 300 yards that had jackknifed in the middle of the interstate, blocked it for 48 hours. Trying to go around the curve up the hill.
Yeah. All right. Anything else then? All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom to prepare your heart for the study of the Word of God tonight. You've had a busy day, and now is not the time to think about the problems, concerns, and difficulties of your day, but to lay those aside and give your thinking to the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, once again, we've gathered together to take another step in our edification process tonight. We thank you for the redemption that is ours through Jesus Christ and all that Calvary's cross has provided for us to not only have our eternal life, but our functional life as well. We thank you for this sonship life that you have given us, that we might be able to live unto you with pleasure, to your honor, to your glory, and to emulate you in this world. We know that's not going to go down easy, so we certainly pray that your word continues to ready our hearts for all the contingencies that we face and situations that we will find unpleasant as we continue on, but that will work together with this word to our good. We just pray once again for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with from it tonight, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I think I'm going to have to tonight compete with the United States Air Force or Army or whoever it is that's flying over, because Eric took me outside and showed me there's planes flying in formation that looked like big C-130s. That kind of sounds like what that is going over. So they're low. Whatever's going on, I don't know why they'd be flying that low this time of night over Raleigh, but anyway, we'll just chalk that up to every time you hear that, that's the sound of freedom flying over. So we'll deal with that. I think the angels are much quieter, but anyway, we now find ourselves once again. Well, I was going to ask you, how's it going? That's deeply theological, but we're. For the last couple Bible classes, we've been talking about now receiving the instruction of wisdom and justice. In our last lesson, we were talking about how that our Father really doesn't look at it, nor are we to look at it as simply the receiving the instruction of justice. But just as the exhortations here in chapter 3 begin there in verse 21, when a son has received the instruction of wisdom and finished justice, it says, "My son, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." He goes on to say then, after that first initial section is done, where the son is admonished to get the benefits out of all that he's been taught, you have verse 27, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is with the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." That's the whole of the godly fatherly exhortation he would give a son after his son has now received the initial instruction of wisdom, and on top of that then the initial instruction of justice. And one of the things that has to be done is a son and a daughter have got to have it deeply impressed upon them how critical it is to make use of what you have been taught, and the father give the son or daughter the time to be able to go out there and use it. And that's really what I'm hoping and what should have been taking place now, because if I'm nothing, I'm slow. Or if I'm anything at all, I'm slow in the way that I teach. And part of that is on purpose, so that it gives you an opportunity to go out and do those things. And on a daily basis, you are going to have to make sonship decisions that deal with wisdom and that deal with justice. And when I say, how's it going, that's what I mean. How is it going? And you can ask yourself that, but I mean, you need to be confronted with that, because none of this and our future as an assembly together is going to go on unless these things are running well and running properly. I'm not at all interested in teaching you Bible truths and truisms here and there just for the sake of having Bible study, because we think the Bible ought to be studied. My concern is that you grow. My concern is that you are properly edified unto godliness which is in faith. And that means participation. That means that you are going to have to use this information. It can't be something that you just learn, that's nice, set it aside, and go on about living life in a and making making church a capsule that you come into once in a while, and then when you go out and live life on your daily basis, that it's detached from that. That can't take place. And that really shouldn't have been taking place for a long time in this assembly. But there are some things that you have learned about wisdom and especially about justice that is going to start to create uncomfortable situations from time to time. I'm not saying this will happen every day, but it's going to happen. And what I'm waiting for and what I want to see is that you're responding properly and positively to the things that we have learned, and that these things are the real fabric of what dominates your thinking, and the zeal and the desire and the enthusiasm to take that thinking and put it into practice in your conduct and behavior, and then move it into the areas immediately of laboring with your Father, that's what you're zealously doing and gladly doing, and those kinds of things. And these exhortations really surround that very issue, and we'll talk about that some more tonight. Another thing, too, to keep in mind and bear in mind is that you've got this genius of the way our Father is instructing us, and even though we can say, yes, we've been instructed in wisdom and we've been instructed in justice, really, we've also been the vehicle through which He's using to teach us all of that is godly love and charity. And we have four major features that are going to be kind of the core of what godly love and charity is. And I've left room up here because by the time we get to dealing with back in Romans 13 verses 8, 9, and 10, we're going to have another one that is already working. You just may not be able to put your finger on it exactly, but it's there. I haven't talked anything about it yet, but there's going to be another one that we're going to put up there, and those are going to become the core of what godly love and charity is. There are going to be two more after that that are going to emerge in receiving the instruction of equity, but they're, I don't know if I want to say fringe or not, but they're not necessarily the very core of godly love and charity. Well, one of the things we did as we ended our last lesson together was we kind of looked at the breakdown of verses 21 through 35, and those paragraph markers that you have in your King James Bible really help you out here. And it kind of follows the same pattern that we had back in verses 1 through 20 when we received the exhortation for receiving the instruction of wisdom, that we had some exhortations and expectations of our Father, followed by a final addendum that was tagged on to the end that had additional information in it that had some purpose and design behind it. And we have that same pattern here in verses 21 through 35, verses 33, 4, and 5 being that kind of additional information that makes it so that you complete and round out the entire exhortation properly. And then we ended by having you just kind of scan your eye through there to take a look at a particular word that just keeps coming up and hammering away at over and over and over again. I didn't check to see if it was the most, I don't think it is the most repeated word. That's not what I'm after, but it's the one that kind of stands out off the page because of its repetition, and it was that word not. Let them not, be not, withhold not, say not, devise not, strive not, envy thou not. And you have a sense from that of the nature of this particular exhortation. And it's intense. And it's designed to be that way because of the challenges that you're going to face when it comes to taking wisdom and especially justice and being put into a situation, a just type situation, and then having to respond to it the way you were taught by your Father to do it. And it's going to be challenging because of how you are naturally wired up when it comes to your so familiar sense of justice that we called that lower order of justice that you grew up with. And it doesn't matter if you're very young. It still gets instilled and installed in you that the course of this world has ways to define fairness. What's fair? What's just? What's unfair and unjust? And and what's responsible, what's irresponsible, and all of these kinds of things, and that just kind of becomes the fabric there. Well, you now have a new edifice built there, and you still have some features in your own makeup that is going to have some challenges to it when it comes to following through, really, on doing the kind of things that you were taught to do in Romans 12 and verse 17 and down through 13 and verse 7. Well, these knots, this word knot that keeps repeatedly coming up tells you that overall what your Father has in view here is that you and I are now going to encounter some very powerful temptations. You know, and you're told, don't do this, don't do that. And there's some, these are temptations really that are in connection with you putting your godly wisdom and justice into full practice, into full use. And you're going to experience the issue of what it's like. And you can even go back into whether it's our program or whether it's God's program of Israel. You can go back even into the gospel accounts, and if time permits tonight, we're going to do that, and look at the way in which justice in just situations and the way that the godly love and charity was put on display was met with some resistance. And believe me when I tell you, depending on how you're wired up, and we're all wired up a little bit differently in our inner man, the resistance can be mild to very strong and very powerful. And the Father knows that. And the reason He hammers away on these exhortations the way He does, and the reason why, folks, you may think I'm beating a dead horse. I'm not beating anything, but I am going to thoroughly go over this information because I know what lies ahead of us. And it really is a checkpoint that you need to be checked out on thoroughly. If problems are there, we need to get it on the table and confront it. We need to make sure that things are running well. Because if you can't take selflessness, kindness, tenderheartedness, and meekness and utilize them properly at the end of justice, receiving the instruction of justice, you're never going to be able to move on to judgment. The reason why Romans 13:8 says what it says is because you're going to have to stand alone. When you get into the area of judgment, you're not going to have, as it were, and you see that shift, and you'll see that shift in chapter 4 of Proverbs, where the exhortations start taking this shift to where it's almost like the Father is right beside the Son through wisdom and justice. But when it comes to judgment, it's almost like the Father puts His hand on the son or daughter's back and pushes them in front of Him. It's not like He abandons you. He's not going to abandon you or leave you. But you are going to have to, as an adult son and daughter, make decisions all on your own. And the way you're going to do that is based upon what your Father values and esteems and what He doesn't value and esteem in the growth of that godly love and charity, which is what love is. Love is what you value and esteem. And you're going to have to make decisions based solely upon that love. That's the only thing you're going to have, to be able to make decisions between good, better, best, and most excellent. And actually, you're not going to be able to make most the excellent choices until a little later on, but you are going to be able to have discernment between this is good, it's not wrong, but this is better than the good, and this is the best, and this is going to bring the greatest pleasure to my Father, and based upon what He values and esteems in His heart that's now in my heart, that's the path I'm going to choose. And it's almost as if you can turn to your Father and say, now, you can let go of me now. I'm going to strike out and make some decisions all on my own. But it's not so much all on my own, oh no, I'm weebly wobbly and I don't know what to do. But if the godly wisdom and justice has done its job, and folks, its job is to produce the godly love and charity to the power and the strength that it's supposed to be, because you're going to make decisions based solely upon that when it comes to judgment. And even more so when it comes to equity. And that's where you really sharpen your skills. Where that godly love and esteem knows right where the line is with that weaker brother or sister, where you can come right up to it and walk that razor line between helping them and being a real helper of their joy, and never doing anything to destroy them and destroy the work that God is doing with and in them. And at the same time, not destroy the work that God is doing in the assembly with them, and not ever cross the line to becoming their tutor and governor and telling them what to do. And that's part of how a local assembly is to grow, and some things God's designed for it to do, so that you can be trained as a son and daughter how to function as a body functions. It's interesting that usually you've got, as far as your skeletal makeup is concerned, it's fully grown. And then all of a sudden, you start getting pain in the back of your mouth, and four little things start to bud out and emerge back there called wisdom teeth. Well, your body doesn't come along and say, "Hold it! We're already mature here. Get out of my mouth." Now, we live in a society where most of us do that very thing, but that's done by doctors. Our body doesn't reject our wisdom teeth. I've still got three of mine. I only had one that came in wacky, and that's a whole story and how that thing came out. But the fact of the matter is, my body didn't come along and say, "Well, wait a minute, we're farther along than you are. Get out. We can't help you." No. The gums got soft and tender, and they allowed for it, and the teeth moved around a little bit and allowed for them to come in and allowed for them to grow, and it just worked perfectly. Well, I know that's a bad analogy, because you say, "Well, mine sure didn't. They all came in like this and that." Please, just get along with me tonight with my sorry analogies. But that's where this is going. And you're going to face some things. This is where I almost wish I had two screens where I could put Proverbs 3 on one and put Romans 12 and there 17 through 13, 7 on the other. It's which where I said before, and I had to study this out with two Bibles. And on my screen, on my computer, I'd get both sections up there on the screen so I could look at them. But you're going to have to either flip back and forth or think very carefully with me. But when you're dealing with recompense to no man evil for evil, when you deal with an enemy that you're not to avenge yourself, but to give place under wrath, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Especially those first two components of our receiving of the instruction of justice, you're going to, and really we can almost focus on that first one, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You're going to experience the issue of not seeming to get ahead. When you take the godly meekness that the godly love and charity has produced up to this point, and you begin to not recompense when even this world would say, "What are you, crazy? You have every right." That's the issue, isn't it? You have every right. But meekness says, "While I have the right to redress, I'm going to contain it within myself, because I have something. I have a course of action that is far more important and far more meaningful for me to take." They don't know anything about that. This world doesn't know anything about that. And folks, what that's going to do is, that's going to create situations where your family, your friends, and even the ones that you're dealing with are going to begin to look down on you And this world is going to come along and say, look, you're not getting ahead while everybody else is. And you're going to experience what that feels like. When it seems, and it's only seemingly that way, but it's so powerful that it seems like others are getting ahead, and the men and women of this world, they get ahead, and I'm not. And you're going to experience some problems and frustrations when you don't exercise your rights to redress something. But in meekness, you're going to pursue a course of action that is more meaningful and important. And you're going to experience what it's like to seemingly be victimized by others, all the while seeing them go ahead and seem to prosper in this world, and you just stay where you are. And what I'm after in all of that is, and that's just scratching the surface of some of the things. Folks, when we went through Romans 12, 17, 18, and 19, that first component of justice, if you think we said all there was to say there, you're fooling yourself, because we didn't. I didn't even say not nearly all there was to say about the power, the original power. There's a lot more to say about that. But the temptation is going to be for you and I to start living like lost people. And that payback and even if you don't really pay them back, to pay them back by just blasting them with somebody else out of their earshot, then that sometimes will satisfy. All of that has been wired in you, and I think I not only think, I know that, folks, we have to realize how powerful that is in us. And to start living like the world lives and walking in their paths, avenging yourself and paying back, being just as unfair as they are and unjust, and to want and desire a benefit right now, and how self-justified you feel when you've paid back and one-upped we used to call it you know eagle claw the bat. You go like, well, I don't know. That's another illustration that, you know. But you're king of the hill type thing. And the benefit you desire now, rather than staying the course and truly believing that what I was taught by my father will give me the benefits I need, both right now, even though they're unseen by others, but especially later on, because this is all vocational training. Nobody goes to a vocational school to watch the training take place, that a boss who's going to hire the guy, he lets that all happen in the building and he's oblivious to it. All he cares about, he wants to see, do you have that journeyman's license? And you present that to him and he'll hire you on the basis of that because he knows the school. Well, you and I are being schooled and trained for a far higher purpose in the heavenly places, in which we need this kind of training to put godly love and charity on display in a realm and to a realm of individuals up there that has never, ever once seen it put on display yet. It's been languishing in vanity and in the bondage of corruption. I'm talking about the heavenly places that are going to be repossessed by God through us back to Himself, so that He will be the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So I just taught myself all the way back to Genesis right there, but this means that the nature of these exhortations, these fatherly expectations that you're given here, are such that you're given to understand and appreciate that you just may not see the benefit right away. And that may be the realm that you have to function in, and it's not going to be, in all cases, enjoyable. Well, that gives you a little taste of what's coming up here. But at this point, I want to do something. Before we get into any of the details, and we're not going to be too awful concerned with the details because of some things I want to talk about. Let me put that timeline chart back up on the board for a moment. This is the full-blown one. It has all 66 books of the Bible under it. And they correspond with where you are on that timeline up there. But anyway, The thing we need to address right at this moment is how we're going to handle the information that we have here in Proverbs 3, 21 through 35. And it's very critical for us as we exist now in this present dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live, represented by this, what's supposed to be gold, but it comes out kind of olive drab up there. But here where you have the end of the book of Acts, from Acts 9 through 28, and then all 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, this on the timeline chart is where we live. This is this mystery dispensation of grace that was never made known to anybody until it was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, and he is our apostle. Peter, James, and John, and the other 12 are Israel's apostles. And I say the other 12, then Matthias being Judas's replacement. Matthias will be with the 12 in the kingdom on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But what I'm after is that we need to make this distinction, because we are looking at the book of Proverbs that actually was written to and for and about the nation of Israel. We're not in view in this book, really. Only the format that could be lifted off of it and placed over the curriculum for our sonship education, and it's only that format that's going to really be important to us. So we need to appreciate that there's some things that are said here strictly in keeping with God's program of Israel, and strictly in the context of what the remnant of Israel is going to have to do when they, as sons, are going to be living both in this period of time right here. This is the fourth installment of the fifth course of punishment. This period of time right here was a one-year period of extension that the Lord Jesus Christ actually made. You'll find it back in the gospel accounts when he talks about taking the tree and representing Israel, and they said, "Well, go ahead and curse it." And he said, "No, let's put manure around it. Let's dung it. Let's put fertilizer around it. Let's try it and keep it for 1 year, and then we'll see what to do." And during that year was the time in which God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost himself, came to witness and testify to the reality of Jesus of Nazareth being the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, being their Redeemer, as well as to provide the honest opportunities for that vain religious system which had been encircled by the Lord Jesus Christ in ignorance when he began shifting his ministry from outright teaching to starting to hide his teaching in parables. And one of the things he was doing in that was he was kind of taking the whole vain religious system and kind of corralling them up in a big ball of ignorance and keeping that truth from them, so that when he prays on the cross, what Luke records in Luke 24, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that's who he's talking about. He's not talking about all men in general there. He's talking about a group of people that he is actually encompassed in ignorance, and that was for their benefit, so that they could go into that year of forbearance and mercy and be able to hear the testimony of God the Holy Spirit. Since the Father was rejected up to the time of the New Testament, the Son was rejected at the cross, but the Holy Spirit had three honest opportunities, and they're recorded there in the book of Acts, to testify as to the reality of who Jesus of Nazareth was as their Messiah and Redeemer, and they rejected all three of them. The third one was there in Acts 7 when they murdered Stephen, and that was the beginning of the diminishing of their program, setting them aside. And then in Acts chapter 9 you have the Apostle Paul and our dispensation of grace being revealed. But what I'm after in all of that is not to just give you a little review on right division, but to say that matters the way we handle these passages. And the remnant of Israel, both in that year of forbearance and mercy and in the fifth and final installment of God's program with Israel, the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, they are going to take this information and they can operate on it, and it's going to have absolute application to them. And there are things said here that are germane to them. For example, if you read there in verse 25, he says, in verse 25, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh." That's not talking about some bad guy creeping into your house at night with a gun. That's not talking about the government coming to your house and wanting to foreclose on it or whatever they're going to do. That is terminology that is indicative to Israel's program, and that's strictly within their program. We just simply don't have such a thing as the desolation of the wicked in this dispensation of grace. That terminology is something that is actually going to be taking place. That's a prophetic issue that's going to be taking place as their program gets back underway and concludes. Now, it's not that what's said in verses 25 and 26, though, has absolutely no value to us whatsoever, like that first whole section of verses 21 through 26. It's what we're after here, and the reason I'm going over this is you have to start to warm up to the nature of what's being set forth. It's just that you've got to honestly acknowledge the fact that when God wrote this portion of His Word, He set forth the format for sonship edification in His program with Israel. So we're not after the doctrine of it, per se. We're after, and you may not think we can gain a lot from this, but we can gain a tremendous amount from it. We're after the tone of it and the nature of it. And when we're back in, none of what I've said should be new to you. When we were in Romans 8, we acknowledge the fact that all we're looking for when we go back to the book of Proverbs is the format, really. Now, there's going to be times where it's going to match up. But most of the time, it's not. It's going to be doctrine that's pertinent to how God is going to fulfill His program, His prophesied program with Israel. We're not in a prophesied program. There's no prophecy today. There's no prophecy being fulfilled, and there was no prophecy that even spoke of this time in which we live. It was a mystery. It was hidden. And it wasn't that God didn't know anything about it. It's just that He was able to take that crafty one, the adversary, in His own craftiness by doing a schoolyard, I don't want to say trick, but tactic. You ever hear somebody say, "I've got a secret"? And what's interesting, so interesting to me, is that sitting back there in God's program, there was a time where Satan, the adversary himself, actually said to God something along the lines of, "You can't keep anything from me." God just smiled. Oh, He did keep something from him. But I just say that again to say that we're after the format for our sonship education, that wire frame, and we were taught about that when we went through Romans 8. We're not following the actual doctrine because it won't help us at all in this dispensation of grace. There's no doctrine here that deals with the church, the body of Christ, or what the church, the body of Christ is formed for, or what it's going to do, or where it's going to function, or any of those things. So some of the actual doctrinal details just don't fit with our program. Well, that makes it so that what we're after here, we look at a section like this, and when we come to that checkpoint, we come to this point where we're really not at the checkpoint yet. We're at the checkpoint right after this is over. We've just received the instruction of justice. We read back through this section. You have to say, okay, if I'm not after the actual doctrinal details, I ask myself this: why would the Father come along and, after having given His Son the instruction of godly justice, why would He now say the specific things He says about it exhortation-wise and about His Son? Make sure, do not. Devise not. What you start zeroing in on why does He say the things He says about what His Son has just learned? Not so much what His Son, but what does He say the things about it that He's the exhortation wise and expectation wise that even though He's taught His Son what He taught him in godly justice, why it wouldn't be adequate enough to just say, that's it, we're done, let's move on, to simply go right in and start teaching him the doctrine of godly judgment, the next and third great decision-making skill. But instead of moving on, you see there's some uniqueness and some particular aspects and other matters that come up at the end of the instruction of godly justice, especially since that's all added to and attached to it edification-wise to the godly wisdom that you've already learned. You've got these things attached. You know that because the exhortation starts out there in verse 21. Let them not depart from thy sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion is wisdom and justice combined. And so when you look at Proverbs 3, 21 through 35, what we're after is that issue of why are these things said? Not so much what is exactly said, but why would he go to all this trouble? And why would he go to the extent that he does to continually say, not, make sure, you know, and why, the why of it is going to be applicable in both programs. That is where we get the parallels for us today. Why would he say these things? What is it in his son that would demand he exhort him and give him these expectations and these admonitions and just wail away on it, really? That's the why that we're after, because that's going to be applicable to us even in this dispensation of grace, having received our instruction of wisdom, then built upon that the instruction of justice. So what we're after here is to take once again note of the tone of these exhortations, and that's going to tell us some critical things. And one of the obvious things about the tone of these expectations and exhortations is that the father is coming along and actually admonishing his son at times. He's exhorting him, but really, the very first verse in 21, my son, let not them depart. That's an admonition. It's both an exhortation, but he's admonishing him. And that ought to make your ears perk up. Well, why would I need that? Well, first of all, the easiest way to begin to answer that is, I do need it. So you start thinking about the opposite. That's what I'm inclined to do. The reason I need to be told that is because my bend, or what I'm bent to doing, is the exact opposite of what he's saying, don't do. There's where that temptation starts to get clear in your mind, what the temptation is. And so, the obvious tone of these exhortations, the father admonishes his son. He makes it clear that you're going to have some really serious temptations coming along your way to not use this information. Well, before moving on and looking further at these fatherly exhortations and expectations at the end of receiving the instruction of justice, I want to say some things in connection with how, and this is a kind of a, I just tried to kind of chart this out a little bit. This isn't a deeply involved chart or anything, but it'll give you a little idea of the structure, like I say, of both the end of justice and how we are to properly look toward beginning receiving the instruction of judgment. And what I'm after here is that, as we've said, at this sonship checkpoint, because of how critical it is, and I'm not sure you're totally aware yet of that, but that's my job. You're at a sonship educational volition testing point where it's necessary for the father to come along and exhort you a bit differently than he ever has before. And that's going to be clear when you see the first verse of chapter 4. Now, basically, and very oversimplified, or simply put, because of what's going to take place next, and what's going to take place next is the instruction of judgment and equity, the exhortations are going to do two things here. They're going to be put into two groupings. So we come along here, and the point of that arrow up there would basically be the end of Romans 13:7 and the beginning of Romans 13:8. And we now have completed receiving the initial fundamental instruction of wisdom and justice. So what do we do now? Well, you know that the first thing you're going to, the first of the two things that these exhortations are going to do, you have an exhortation there in Proverbs 3, 21 through 35, and that's going to function as that post-doctrinal exhortation. I know you have to kind of do that. But that's where you are. You're traveling along. You've gotten now the wisdom, the justice. The discretion is now beginning to work. and you are to be using what you've learned. There's not one place that you can point at that you can't use it in some way, the wisdom and the justice. And that's going to produce a set of circumstances and situations and present them to you that you have never been in before in your Christian life. You may have been in some of those situations in some degree or another in other circumstances and other contexts, but not in this context. Not in the context of putting godly love and charity and that loving kindness and meekness and all into practice. So that's going to present you with a set of situations and circumstances that have some natural problems to them that you're going to have to face. And you're going to have to rely upon what you were taught, the words of what are in that book. Not what I say, but what it says. And so the exhortation is to cap off the end of the instruction of the godly justice. And Proverbs 3:21 through 35 are going to function as that kind of looking back, as I've talked about before. You look back over what you've done, and here's the expectations, the exhortations, the admonitions to make sure you've got it, and to make sure that you strive not, envy not, withhold not, so forth and so on, all those knots. But it looks back as to what you've just learned and receiving the instruction of wisdom and justice. Now, while the nature of what's said here certainly deals with real temptations, these aren't contrived, but these are real temptations that you and I as a son are going to have to face. Those temptations aren't really, now listen to this carefully, they're not really of the nature that stems from sin in your members. And I know you're going to say, but if it's a temptation, I'm not saying it doesn't come from your flesh, but it's not really the spotlight here, isn't the issue of sin in your members just yet. It's going to be. And boy, are we going to talk about it. And that's really what the first 9 verses of chapter 4 are for. But this is really from, and it's not really yet from the opposition of the policy of evil. That's going to get really underway in judgment. And if you've read ahead, you'll find out that when you start to hit chapter 5 of Proverbs, that's where the strange woman gets brought up. She's not brought up here. You're not dealing with a strange woman yet. But the real problem and the real temptation you're going to have, and I'm going to tell you right now, you're all going to experience to some degree or another. I do, you will, we all will. That's why this is for all of us. The temptation and the problems are going to stem, listen, from not making full use of what you just learned. And it's critical that you use it all. And when I say use it all, I don't mean just use all 6 components of wisdom and all 3 components of justice. I mean, when you use it all, you use, for instance, that first component of justice, recompense to no man evil for evil, you use it all. And we're going to examine that again because there's some things there we haven't talked about. It's going to be so easy for you to come along and say, all right, I'm not going to recompense evil back to you, buddy, but I sure ain't going to do the good. That's why verse 27 there says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. We're not simply talking about making full use of every component. I'm talking about whatever you face in making a decision as a son, you're going to have to make full use of that component. And you may not have thought about it yet, but some of these components, how shall I say this? If you're a little bit wily, you can find a back door. And you can be satisfied by saying, I did that. Yeah. But there's another side to that coin, too. Did you do that? Well, who would expect me to do such a thing? Well, certainly not this world. But your Father would. And that's why this is going to get personal. It's going to bore in on you. And it may not be the funnest Bible classes we've ever had. But whenever have you gone to a doctor to be examined, has it been fun? Believe me, I've never known it to be that, especially with my doctor. My doctor will make sure it's not fun, even though he tries to be funny. I had one of the best doctors I ever had when was in Indiana, and when one of our sons was born, there was a spill on the floor, and they called for a janitor to clean it up. And when he walked by my parents and my in-laws and everything, they thought he was the janitor. He wasn't there to clean it up. He was there to deliver our baby. He didn't look at all like what they expected him to look like. So it's not always a pleasurable thing. He sewed me up a lot of times too. I seemed to always come to him when I had a laceration that he said, "Boy," he said, "every time I see you, I know I'm going to be stitching. I get to practice my knitting with you." And it wasn't always pretty, but he got the job done. Well, examinations aren't exactly the funnest thing in the world, and I understand that. But I will tell you this. I don't know yet of a more critical moment in my ministry than where I'm at with you right now. It's the most critical point we've ever been at. And my challenge is to get you to see it, how critical this is. Well, the son sees the exhortation that he's going to receive once he's gotten the justice accomplished. But for the first time, as you read on at the end of that exhortation, you encounter Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. And for the first time in all of Proverbs, you don't have a "my son." For the very first time ever, you have a "hear ye children." And that is unique. That's something, there's a different emphasis on those first 9 verses. And then you go back to "hear, O my son," in verse 10. And that's where the son realizes, I'm up against something that my father is not just going to exhort me, cap the doctrine off of that exhortation, then immediately move into the next thing. But he's going to give me an exhortation, and then I'm going to move on a little bit and have a little bit of time with the exhortations that he gives me, and I'm still not ready to begin judgment yet. But I'm going to hit another exhortation that has some unique features to it there in Proverbs 4, 1 through 9, that act really not so much as a pre-doctrinal exhortation, though I'm not saying they don't, but they act as that checkpoint. That's what that thing is doing there. And he's going to draw back and he's going to address all his children now. It's almost like for us, it's like drawing back and addressing the entire assembly now. Look, we as a body now have to move on, and we need to be checked out, and there's some critical things that we need to know and be confronted with and be able to say, okay, here's my passport. Here's the genuine article. This is my genuine credentials. It's really there. It's not a theory. It's not contrived. But it's the genuine living reality, and that's going to allow me to then be ready to move on. And so you have this checkpoint feature to these first 9 verses of chapter 4 that ensure that the sonship doctrine you've learned is up and running well. All the preparation to the receiving and the instruction of judgment is now going to take place. That's what this is going to be like. It's going to it functions as a pre-doctrinal exhortation because it does do that priming. There's some real anticipation that comes out of those first 9 verses and really in preparation of receiving the instruction of judgment. And that's the second thing that these exhortations are doing here. The exhortation in Proverbs 4:1-9, those are designed to function as that. Here you had kind of the look back. Here you kind of, you're looking forward. That's what you do at a checkpoint. Remember when we went over that in Romans 12:1-2? It's like you have a set of glasses here. And here, with this one, you look back. And with this one, you look forward. And whenever you're at a checkpoint, the gate is right here. You can see right where you want to go. But you're not allowed until you can present the genuine credentials to be able to move on. But you can see it. And the Father gives you a look at that and does the preparation that's necessary for you to be able to now make sure that when you look back, everything is there. You weren't kidding about it. You weren't you were very honest with Him about it. And it's really there. It's really up and running. The godly love and charity is now ready to function in a way it's never ever functioned in your life before, with a power that it's never had before. And so these are really important and critical matters. And so you're going to have to ensure that everything is well and running up to snuff at that point. And to gain an awareness of even greater temptations you're going to face. That's why the nature of verses 1-9 of chapter 4 is what it is. And it really now is going to bore in on some temptations that really come from having the sin in your members up the ante in resistance to what's going on in your inner man. The course of this world is going to do that, and all that's in preparation for you to finally meet the policy of evil and have to deal with it. And if you can think your way through Romans 13, you'll realize why Paul says what he does at the end of it, that you're going to be putting on the armor of light. And at the end of it, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. That's not just going back as a summary review of Romans 6 when you were baptized into Christ. That is being said now with all that wisdom, justice, judgment under your belt. That we'll deal with that at the appropriate time. Well, that's the what the checkpoint is going to put in front of you, is that you're going to face a level of temptation of sin in your members you haven't faced before, because, folks, it's just like muscles. You've all dealt with things where, you know, I had to crawl under my house this week, and now I've got a shoulder that just feels as sore as can be. It's just because I sit at a desk all day long and I don't utilize those muscles. And it hurts at first. Well, you could use that illustration or nerves. You've heard some people, you know, say, you know, you just get on my nerves. And people will get on your nerves. In fact, they'll get on nerves that you didn't even know you had. Just like muscles that you didn't know you had. I didn't know that bothered me until you came around. And you just get on that nerve and just jump on it. Well, there's areas in your heart that have never been touched or awakened before. When it comes to the policy of evil, and when it comes to sin in your members resisting the words of God. Because it's never ventured there before, but it's going to venture there now. And that's why that checkpoint is so critical, so that you won't be sucked in by the temptation to follow that strange woman when she presents herself to you, but you'll see her for what she is and all of the flattering words that she has and all the allurements that she has, and all the way that she can woo you to say, you can have a much easier Christian life than that. Come to our church. We sing a lot. Why in the world are you going to a church where you have to sit and listen for a solid hour, sometimes more, if I don't pay attention, which I haven't been? People come here and they just, you don't offer anything. And there's much easier ways to live, to be a Christian today than that. And the temptations for that and the allurements for that are going to be very, very powerful. Well, saying that, it should be understood that while real temptation is going to be faced by you even at the end of justice, the temptation is really of a variety that, and I'm trying to make this distinction, that the temptations you're going to face at this point are of a variety and a nature that really isn't coming from the resistance of sin in your members yet. That's going to be addressed here in preparation for all that's awaiting you out here. And I'm going to define and explain that temptation and what that's all about as soon as we take a little break here. But we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to try to talk about that as we start to zero in on some things here in Proverbs 3 and this post-doctrinal exhortation. So we'll take our break right now. We'll take a few minutes just to collect our thoughts and take a breath and breather and get a drink of water or whatever. We'll come back in a few minutes and we'll carry on.